Thank you, Pastor. Okay, funny mentioning my middle name. I used to not like to tell people my middle name because, you know, I grew up in LA and that was so unusual sounding. And one day when I was 18, somebody asked me what, because they noticed on something that it said middle initial A. They said, "What does the A stand for?" And I said, I don't like to say because, you know, people tease me. And I said, "Oh, I won't tease you. What is it?" And I said, "Well, my middle name's Ambrose." And the guy looked at me really puzzled for a moment. And then he said, "Your middle name's Amber Rose?" And I was like, "No, Ambrose." Both my name, you know, people say, "Wow, you know, where'd you get those names, you know?" And I said, "Well, basically, my parents liked them and gave them to me." There's not a whole lot more to it, I think, than that. We're going to be in John chapter 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17. You'll probably recognize this verse from Vacation Bible School. That was one of the children's memory verses. It was kind of interesting because when Pastor Weigel gave me the schedule of messages and I was examining the topics, and when I came to this one, I was thinking, how do I want to, you know, approach this? What do I want to bring from God's Word? Something I had read, which I'm going to share with you in a moment, about the world's modern idea of truth made me think of this verse. And I said, you know what? I'm going to preach from this verse. Truth. It's one of those concepts that the world has come to debate. Even going back to ancient times, this was something that people tended to attack, the idea of truth. When Christ stood before Pilate, Christ said to him that he came to witness of the truth. And Pilate asked him the question, this is in John 18:38. He asked him the question, "What is truth?" He didn't really want an answer because it says that he left Christ right after he asked the question. It was more a dismissal of the idea of truth. I was sharing with Pastor Weigel something I read. There's a kind of thinking, it's called postmodernism. And sometimes you'll see the term of relativism. And this is the idea that there are no absolutes. There's no actual certainty about anything. One of the thing that kind of spurred me to want to preach from this passage was something I read where this man said, "Don't confuse truth and facts. Facts are something that can be proven. Truth is what you take away from it." And what's interesting about this is back when Heidi was in the hospital with the baby, one of the times that she was being, before the baby was born, she was having a non-stress test done. I was sitting there kind of bored, and I noticed the privacy curtain that it had writing all over it. So I started reading, you know, if I see something written, I start reading it. So I started reading it, and one of the phrases in big, bold letters was, "Speak your truth." And I was like, to me, that sounded very bizarre. I'm like, your truth? You know, from my perspective, truth is truth. Something is either true or it isn't true. But nowadays, truth is relative. It's something that you draw from your own experiences and your own understanding. Your truth would, in modern thinking, your truth would be different than my truth. One of these postmodern writers said that there is no such thing as reality. That each person creates their own reality, interprets their experiences, and creates their own reality. You can't call anything definite. We scoff at this idea and we think, you know, this will never catch on. This, you know, this is so an insidious of a thing that, you know what, this idea of where there's no truth, no factual reality, it means that there's no responsibility. There's no wrong. There was a man in Germany not too long ago, it was in the news. He ate a man. Killed and ate another human being. And he videotaped all of this. And his defense was that it was consensual, and so they could not punish him. And in the investigation, and looking at the videos, it turns out it was, in fact, consensual, that the person that he ate wanted to commit suicide and enlisted this man's help, that they had contacted each other on the internet, you know, had ran across each other on the internet, and this person basically gave them permission to eat him if he would help them commit suicide. And the courts upheld the defense and said it was consensual. You know, at one time, it hasn't always been this way in our society. In Webster's Dictionary, which is for America, the authority for, you know, English language definitions, it says that truth is the actual matter. And it used another word, you know, it said actuality, reality. As Pastor Weigel so well said, truth is the way things really are. I have pity on these people in the world who don't have Christ. I was talking about talking to Seth about a man named Tom, who we were talking about alcohol and how anybody could want to get involved with that, you know, how much it messes people up. And I said, well, this fellow Tom I know, he's a person filled with worry and anxiety. I mean, it eats him up. He says that he gets so filled with anxiety, he can't sleep. And he'll be trembling and just, he's constantly worried, constantly afraid. And he said that the only thing that can help him with that is whiskey. He goes home and he drinks whiskey and that calms him down. And I said, that just causes me, he's wrong, but it fills my heart with pity. Here's a man wandering in the darkness, filled with fear because he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what to do, and he has no power to face the world. And the only thing he can think of to do it, to handle it, is to numb himself up with alcohol. I don't despise the man, I pity him. I feel sorry for him, but one of the things I find so frustrating is he's had the truth presented to him. I have presented the truth to him. I have shared the gospel with him. And sadly, you know, that's where He is culpable because he has had the truth presented to him and he has rejected it. This verse is rather bold. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does the Bible say here about what is truth? How does it answer the question for Pilate? It says, thy word is truth. The thing I want to urge you to do, urge us to do, is to submit to the authority of the Bible. I want you to do that because it is truth. We ought to submit to the authority of the Scriptures because the Scriptures are the truth. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that they come from God, and truth finds its origin in God. Three times in the Old Testament, in the Bible period, God is called the God of truth. If a man says something is true, testifies to a certain event, and they said, you know, do you... You know, every time I fill out these certain documents at the end, it'll say, you know, I hereby certify that, you know, as much as I know, these items are factual and true, you know. And you sign it. And a lot of times we will say, you know, yes, that is true. I know it's true. But many times we're wrong, because we had insufficient information. Sometimes our memories fail us. I was watching a program on the mind and tricks that the mind plays on us. And they were showing how your own memory can be manipulated by other people. There was a group of people thought they witnessed a robbery take place. They didn't know it was staged, but they thought they witnessed a robbery take place, and this was all as part of a study on the memory. It was for this program. And they had actual police officers, you know, detectives, questioning them concerning what they saw. And what the witnesses didn't realize is that one of them, or actually I think it was two of them, a man and a woman, were actors. And they on purpose seeded false information into the testimony, but spoke very firmly concerning what they said they saw. And it began to affect the others' statements about what had happened. Descriptions of how the people had looked. And one of the things they did to them was that they let them look at a bunch of photos and identify the person that had done the crime. And most of them, you know, because they were allowing them to all sit together and hear what everybody else was saying, and several of them had pointed out one guy and said, yeah, yeah, that's him, that's him. And so most of them came to the point where they agreed. And what it turns out was, he wasn't the one who had done it, but he was there. He was just one of the people standing around. But what happened was that they recognized his face. And so their memory was like, hey, wait a minute, I know that guy. And our mind told him that guy was there. So we can deceive ourselves. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. We can deceive ourselves and therefore be wrong about what's true, what's factual. Our senses can fail us. Our memory can fail us. We can just have insufficient information. So if a man says something's true, it may or may not be, depending on the circumstances. But this is the living God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who said, I declare the end from the beginning. And if he talks about, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. This is truth that does not find its origin with men, but with the living God. And he is called the God of truth. We don't have to worry that in him we'll find some lack of information, some lack of understanding, or a lack of character, for his eyes are purer than to behold iniquity. It says, I am not a man that I should lie. Truth that finds its origin in God is absolute and comprehensive. He states things the way they really are. Then Christ says, thy word is truth. Pastor Weigel did an excellent job. I don't feel like I need to rehash trying to prove to you that this is the word of God. But I want to talk about a little bit about that concept of word. There's multiple words in Greek that mean word. They have different ideas, you know. You have rhema, that which is spoken. Graphe is the written thing. You have gramma. And then you have the word here, logos. Logos is actually connected to our idea of logical. A logos is the very concept of a thing. It's not just its written form or how it sounds. We have words that can describe these different ideas, you know. We just don't use them except in works writing about language. You know, you have morpheme. That's the written form that a word takes. You know, the morpheme. Then you have the phoneme. That's the form that a word takes when it's spoken. And then you have a specific word, lexeme, and that's the form a word occurs as it's listed in the dictionary. And so we have all those words, but only language specialists use them. But the Bible uses a lot of different words to convey specific ideas. And so this word logos is a broader word than, say, rhema, which is just the spoken word. Logos is the concept itself. The Bible conveys to us the very thought, the very concepts of God. There's lots of different ways of thinking. When Pilate asked, what is truth? I can have sympathy on his situation. During his time, there were many competing philosophies of thought. Stoicism, cynicism, Epicureanism, multiple religions. You had all these mystery religions. You had Zoroastrianism east of him, and you had the Egyptian mystery religions south of him. Northwest of him would have been Greece, the home of all the philosophies. I've often wondered how pagans could maintain their faith when they came into contact with other pagan cultures. Because they say Apollo is the sun god, and the Egyptians say Ra is the sun god. There's only one sun. Somebody has to be right, somebody has to be wrong. And so what ended up happening is most of them, like Pilate, ended up just throwing up their hands and saying, I don't know. What is truth? Genghis Khan, the man who conquered almost all of Asia and much of Eastern Europe, he was so uncertain about religion that he ordered his forces to not touch any building of worship or any clergyman because he wasn't sure who was in charge in the heavens. So he wouldn't touch it. He didn't care what your religion was. He wasn't going to, if you were a priest of some religion or if it was a temple, he wasn't going to touch it. If you were just Joe Blow on the street, though, you better start praying. He was brutal. But we're not in that situation. God hasn't left us in a situation where we have to wonder, what are we going to do? Those men in the boat with Jonah, they're facing a storm, and they don't know why. And so they start crying unto their gods. Remember, gods plural, because they don't know where this is coming from. And the captain went down into the ship and he found Jonah and he woke him up and he said, you know, basically, how can you be sleeping in this storm? Cry to your God. Maybe he's the one who's offended. But God doesn't leave us in that situation. He doesn't leave us grasping about in the darkness. You ever stubbed your toe in the dark? Feels like you ripped the thing off. You're thinking, man, I'm going to have to go to the hospital. And you turn the light on, and it doesn't even have the decency to bleed or be bruised or anything. And you're going, man, in the dark, that hurt a lot worse than it should have. But in the dark, you stumble around, you can't see, you stand risk of injuring yourself. That is the state that the lost world exists in. That is the state that we would have existed in if it was not for God revealing the truth to us. His word pierces through the darkness and lights the way. Seth had a good illustration in between the services when we were talking about people wandering in the darkness and the light of God's word, the light of his truth. He said, yeah, he said, it's like you're in this pitch black place and you can't see anything. And then this door opens. Now, you may not be able to see everything around you because behind you, everything's still pitch black. But you can see that door. And you can make your way to that door. The Bible says that this came from God. And if it came from the living God, we can be assured that it is the truth. It represents the way things really are. Alex Scrovey, Sadie's my sister-in-law. So would he be my brother-in-law? Okay, that family relationships sometimes are a little confusing to me. I didn't have much of an extended family when I was growing up. Is just, you know, everybody lived far away. But Alex Scrovey, when I first met him, he was teetering back and forth in his mind, not knowing whether or not to follow after Christ or to follow Christianity. He questioned, he's a very intelligent young man, and he questioned within himself, is this something I really believe, or is this something that I was simply taught to believe? And when he was talking with me, I said, you know what? I said, a lot of people are going to talk to you about these mystical experiences that have happened to them, about sudden revelations from God. and God moving, you know, in a you know, like a supernatural, amazing way in their life. He goes, yeah, I said, I'm not going to tell you that with me. I said, I'm not calling into question what these people say. I said, how am I supposed to know what their experiences were? I said, but that's not why I follow the Bible. And, you know, it's interesting because, you know, when I heard you say your definition for truth, I was like, that's funny, because it's what I told Alex about the Bible. Is he asked me, he said, why do you believe the Bible then? And I said, because I read it and I found that it was true. He goes, what do you mean? I said, people are the way the Bible says they are. Things happen exactly the way the Bible says they're going to happen. It describes the way the world really is. When you hold up the Bible in comparison to the world, you find that it speaks the truth. Read Romans chapter 1 and think about American history for the last century as far as their religious beliefs and such, and the progress that America has made in its moral development. It describes America. I remember reading it myself and thinking about American, you know, the last century of our history and thinking, wow, this is what happened in America. And my wife had the same experience, she said, reading Romans chapter 1. Sadly, we're right at the end of that description. It begins with the statement that they did not acknowledge God as God, neither were thankful in gratitude. And it made me think of the deists who said, well, there may be a God, but he's not involved in his creation. Everything just operates on natural processes. And then it progresses to a improper regard for the stars, and then a worship of the creation, and then worshiping gods made like unto men, and then venerating beasts and crawling things. It says, and then God gave them over to a reprobate mind to work uncleanness among themselves. And men lusted in their hearts one after another. A prominence of homosexuality in a society is sign of the final stage of degeneracy in any society, in any situation. This is where you end up when you move away from God's light into the darkness. Each man operating only according to his lusts. But we're not in that situation. We have God's truth. We can rest assured. It tells us exactly the way things are. So how ought we to submit to it? What does that mean for us? Fine, we're to accept it because it comes from God, and God is the God of truth who made all things. But how can we submit to its authority? We can submit to its authority by letting the scriptures have the final say. When I was beginning my Christian walk, I didn't have the institution for creation research. I didn't have these different creation evangelists. There was no creation museum. I was in Los Angeles with hippie parents, going to a liberal public school. But when I came to faith in Christ and chose to follow him and I read his word, I had to come to a point where I said, I don't know how, I can't explain it, but there is no agreement between the Bible and evolution, how the world came about. So evolution somehow, some way, must be wrong. I told Pastor Weigel, I said, something that is uniformly from the beginning to the end so absolutely right about the human condition, it would be ridiculous if it was wrong about the events of history. To have such clear and absolute insight into my existence, it would be ridiculous that the same book would be promoting fairy tales about our history. So I said, somehow, some way, evolution must be wrong. There is no rapprochement between them. Someone asked me, a Christian would say, well, don't you think that, you know, maybe that it could be in there? You know, they were talking about one of the popular theories is that between Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that, you know, because it says that God created the earth and then the earth was without, you know, and says, and the earth was without form and void, And they try to say, well, the Hebrew says it became without form and void. So the vast geological ages of evolution could fit in there, and God did a restructuring, that something cataclysmic happened to the world and God had to restructure it, in beginning with verse 3 of Genesis. And I said, one, the only reason to put it there is because you want evolution to be true. Two, the following verses don't just talk about the earth. They talk about the universe in its entirety. And I said, just one fact makes the Bible and evolution irreconcilable. And that is that the Bible says that there was light before there were any light sources. The Bible declared the beginning of light, the cycle of day and night, before the sun existed. Before the stars existed, there was no light sources. There was light, there was day and night, but there was no sun. There was nothing giving forth the light. Someone said, well, where'd the light come from? By the declaration of the Almighty, everlasting God. We can't mix the thinking of the lost world with the Bible. The Bible says that the wisdom of man is foolishness, and to the world, the wisdom of God is foolishness. Any attempt on our part to make a rapprochement or an alliance or a treaty is disloyalty to God himself. God says that he is at enmity with the world. State of warfare between the world system and the wisdom of God. He said that the love of the world is enmity towards God. The world system hates God. Oh, they'll tell you no. Many of them will tell you no. But what they have done is they have created their own God, made after their image, that they feel that they can approach to. But they have gone after a lie. Because they have gone after a lie, they are lost in the darkness without the truth. But we have the truth. So we can submit to the authority of the Scripture by letting it have its final say. Not only in what we believe, but in our practices. Sadly, I heard a Christian in Oregon say, the Bible doesn't always have to be the answer. There are Christians that, you know, the Bible tells us how to live our lives, how to take care of our families. And there are many Christians that if the academic community disagrees about how to raise children, they take the side of the academic community. They take the side of the psychologists. They take the side of the psychiatrists. Those people are lost. They're in darkness. God says that it is not possible for them to understand His truth without His Spirit. We are going to people who are wandering around in the darkness with no flashlight, and we're saying, hey, you're stumbling along, you bump into this guy, you're like, oh man, I'm glad I found somebody else, I have no idea where I'm going. And he says, follow me, I'm pretty sure this is the way to go. It doesn't take very long of living in life to see that they keep disagreeing with each other and keep changing their minds. The Bible says that about mankind, that lost mankind, that they are ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they began wrong. They went down the wrong path. The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom, the starting point of wisdom, is the fear of God. A proper understanding of who God is. If we want to have our lives reflect the way things really are, then we ought to live our lives in accordance with God's truth. You know, think about what would happen to you if you didn't, you know, if you lived your life like so many people are living it, you know, saying, well, this guy says if I pick up the rattlesnake, I'll be okay. This guy says that it might kill me. Well, I'm going to ignore him because I don't like him. So I'm just going to pick up this rattlesnake. And it bites him and he dies. The Bible says, calls the devil a serpent. Here are all these people wandering around in darkness. And the Bible says that out in that darkness, there's this lion. And he's wandering about, roaring, looking for people to devour. Have you ever heard sound in the darkness, in real darkness? You can't tell where it's coming from. I was living in Blaine, Washington, up near the Canadian border. And I was walking home from work. It was late. And it was dark. It was pitch black. Pretty sparsely populated area. And all of a sudden, I heard the coyotes starting to howl. And I tell you, I couldn't tell where it was coming from. I couldn't tell how close it was. Talk about just chilling your blood. All I could do is just keep walking. I was like, well, I don't know. But imagine how terrifying that would be to be in that darkness and to hear the roar of a lion. Not know where it is. not know if it's coming for you. Well, that's the reality of the situation of the lost. Not only are they wandering in darkness, but there is someone out there who's very intent on their destruction. But for ourselves, we don't have to be afraid. We have God's light. We have His truth to show us the way. If we will receive it, if we will accept it, if we will allow it to have the final say in what we believe and what we do, it will lead us aright. We don't have to worry about all those hooks and snares that are laid for our lives by the devil and by our own sin. We don't have to fear those things. And if we share this truth with others and they accept, then they too will be protected. But the truth will only protect us if we receive it. I remember talking to my doctor about something I said. There are people who go to the doctor tells them to do something, and then they just say, no, I'm not going to do that. And I told my doctor, I said, this is how I think about it. If I didn't trust you, then I really should go find another doctor that I do trust. Because otherwise, I'm just wasting my time, wasting your time, wasting my money. You have the truth. To not use it, to not take advantage of it, to not follow it, is just absolute foolishness. And you're putting yourself and your family at risk. So I urge you to submit to the authority of God's truth. He is the God of truth. He has declared the end from the beginning. The world may not know what the truth is, but we have His truth here for us. All right, well, time's up. do you want to handle the invitation? Okay. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation. Lord God, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you might use your word to work in each one of our hearts, to move us to a greater zeal and loyalty to you. Pray, dear God, if there's anyone here who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that even now you might awaken them an understanding of their need. If there be anyone here who has, in some area of their life, chosen to follow the world rather than your word, I pray you might awaken in them an understanding that they need to trust you and to follow you, that you have given them the truth. Pray be with us now. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.